I thank you, Lord. Amen, amen. The children's ministry is dismissed to go to their room at this time. And I'm going to have you be seated. I'm not going to start off with the scripture this week. I just want to thank everybody for covering last week. I took the opportunity to visit a friend of mine that was having his 10th year anniversary in Toronto, Canada, and so we went to be with him during his celebration. So it's always nice to go and know that the church is in good hands, that I don't have to wonder how service went or wonder if everything went all right. I can be assured and know that it was in very capable hands. So thank you for all of you that had a part in that. We are continuing to go through our core values today, and we're going to go on to the second one, the second core value. Who remembers the first one? Who remembers what we did a couple of weeks ago when we did the first core value? What's the first core value that we went over? Anybody just shout it out. In everything you do, glorify God. Let's give it up for Nudie, man. So today, now these aren't in any kind of sequence of value or importance. It's just we got to start somewhere. And so this is the second one today. And so this one today is to be driven by eternity. And so last week was, or 2 weeks ago when we did this, it was about bringing glory to God in everything you do. And today is being driven by eternity. There are five truths about eternity that I feel like are evident. And the first truth about eternity is this. It's a long time. Eternity is a long time. Look at your neighbor, say it's a long time. Now, Brother Davis gave an analogy years ago when I was a young man, and he gave this analogy. He said, if you could imagine that the earth was actually a stainless steel ball the size of planet Earth, and there was a dove that took off from Columbus and flew all the way around the earth. And let's say it took 6 months to a year for that dove to make that trip. And as it's making this trip, it goes all the way around the earth and it comes back to Columbus. And as it goes past the point where it took off, it dives down and just brushes that steel ball with one stroke with its wing, with the feathers on the end of that wing, and takes back off into flight around the globe again. The amount of time that it would take for that dove's feather to wear down that steel ball the size of Earth, to wear that down to the size of a golf ball, the amount of time that that would take, eternity is just beginning. Now, I've thought of this analogy that we could look at the creation of Adam and look at his entire life. When we get to heaven, if this was possible, and I don't think this will necessarily happen, but it could happen time-wise, we could do this. We could sit down and watch a movie of Adam's life for his entire life on this planet. And we could watch that in real time, watch his whole life. And when that concludes several hundred years later, we could then start at Eve's creation and watch that. And then we could watch Cain and Abel. And person by person, we could go through history until we get to our history now and look at the 7 to 8 billion people on the planet right now and look at them even from beginning of their life to the end of their life, not to mention everybody between Adam and now, we could watch all of their lives in real time and still eternity would just be beginning. Eternity is a long time. So we want to make sure we get it right where we're going to spend it. So the first truth about eternity is it's a long time. The second truth I feel like about eternity is you only have two options. There is heaven and hell. The only thing outside of that would be is if you don't believe in God and you believe that just simply when you're done here, you're just done. You cease to exist. There is no spirit. There is no inner man. There is no soul. There's simply you're here, you do your time on the planet, and then when you're done, you just are done. I don't believe that's an option biblically, so I believe that we have two options. We have heaven, New Jerusalem, we have hell. The third truth about eternity is that there is no second chance. We do read articles or hear things time to time where somebody dies temporarily. They die for a few minutes and they see lights or they hear voices or things happen and then they feel themselves coming back into their body and they get a second chance. I won't discount that. I'll say that those things happen. But for the most part, most of us die once. I know there's Lazarus. I know there's other people. I know there's other occasions. But for the most part, it is appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment. And so there is no second chance. So we understand that with this eternity, that wherever we go for our reward, that there is no do-over. There is no respawning for you gamers. For those of you that are a little older and went to the arcade, there is no quarter or token, and then there's three more lives. For you golfers, there is no mulligan for this. You get one shot at this. And so with this eternity thing, once you face that time of judgment, you get one shot at it, and you got to make sure you get it right. So the third truth that I feel about eternity is that there is no second chance. You don't get to go there and say, look, here's what you're going to, here's your reward, but I'm going to let you have a do-over and go back and have another shot at this. That I don't really see that in Scripture, although it may happen on a couple of rare occasions. The fourth truth I see about eternity is there is no default setting. I asked a friend of mine a number of years ago when the Lord gave me a vision of him, and in this vision, there was I could see this large gap, probably from here to the front row. And my buddy Jeff was there, and he was standing on this edge of it, and I was standing about this far away from him. This vision happened at the church on Sullivan, and it was after service, it was during prayer, but it was a very strong vision. It was like I was having a dream, but I was awake. I was praying, but it was so vivid. It was like a dream that you're living it. It was very vivid. And so Jeff is standing in front of me, and I could see the large crevice between him and the other side of the bank, and I could see the flames, what appeared to be flames, and it was orange and red and blue, and you could see the waves of the hot air coming up and some smoke. It was just obvious that it was hell. And he was on the edge. The back of his heels were on the edge of that. And in this vision, I'm watching this, and it's very painful to watch. But I'm watching as he starts to teeter back and starts to lose his balance. As he's falling back, he starts to reach for me. And in this vision, I stood there paralyzed, with fear. Fear of what? I don't know. But I watched him just kind of teeter back, and as he started to fall, the vision kind of went away. I suppose the fear represented all those times in school I didn't want to say anything because I didn't want to be the Jesus freak. I didn't want to be the weirdo church kid. I still wanted to keep a certain measure of coolness. I wanted to be a little bit undercover with my Christianity. And so I was not the coolest kid, but I was relatively popular, but I didn't hang out with all the cool kids, but I was relatively popular. And so I didn't want to mess that up too much with a whole lot of strong convictions about my walk with God. At least that was early in my walk with God. At least that was early in my senior years in high school. I suppose my junior and senior year, everybody knew that I was a Christian, and I was a little bit more vocal about it. A couple years later, I'm married, and I never got away from that vision, and I wish I could tell you that next day at school, I went back and talked to Jeff, but really it took a while. In fact, it took till I was married, and my wife and I invited he and his wife over for dinner at our house over on the Westgate area. And so I asked Jeff this question. I said, do you believe anybody will go to heaven on accident? And he said, what? I said, Jeff, I said, do you believe, like, you know, you just, like, have an accident or something happens, you pass away and you just wake up in heaven and, like, wow, how did I get here? He said, no, I don't think that's going to happen. I said, yeah, I agree with you on that. I agree that you're not going to get there on accident. I said, so can you tell me what it takes to get there? And then came the deer in the headlight look, which is not too uncommon with probably most people that you know. Most people probably don't believe that you just die and just wake up in heaven. That you just, I don't know how I got here. I don't know what I did to get here. I don't know anything about God, but here I am. Most people don't believe that, but yet when you ask them, do you know biblically what it takes to be saved, many people cannot answer that question. And so here's the dilemma that he was in. And so asking that question, he said no. And so I began to tell him the plan of salvation. Now what he has done with that since then, I don't know. He didn't do anything with that immediately that I knew of, but I felt like I needed to finally reach out to him and let him know that God loves him and his wife and his family. And there is a plan for him if he wants to follow that. There is a way of escape. And so there is, in eternity, no default setting that you're automatically saved or automatically lost. There is something that you will do to be intentional about your salvation. Now, we know that we are saved by grace. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. However, we do also understand that with salvation, there is obedience to his word. And so we understand that he has made a plan, and it's up for us to decide to follow the plan or not. And in fact, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And so most people will not make a conscious effort to say, nope, I don't want to be saved. Now, some will. Some will be bold and brassy like that. But the vast majority will not make a decision, I'm atheist, I don't believe in God, or I don't care where I go, or I would just rather go to the other place and be with more of my friends. I would rather do that. Some people will say that, but most people, I believe, will not make it simply because they neglected their salvation. Not yet. Wait till things settle down. Wait till I get married. Wait till I have kids. Wait till I retire. Wait till I get my career established. Wait till I'm done having my fun. Whatever these things are that we want to wait till, it will simply be neglect. And so we see that the fourth point here is that there is no default setting with eternity. We do have a choice in that. Now, thankfully, God has made that very simple to understand, but sometimes very difficult to live. Right? It's easy to understand we should save money for our future. That's easy. doing it is a little tougher, and it's getting more tough every day, as you may have noticed. Taking relatively good care of our body makes sense to everybody. That's easy to understand. But that's because you didn't know you were going to have cheesecake after church today, or cupcakes, or whatever they're going to twist our arms to make us eat today. And so we understand that taking good care of our health is simple to understand, but it's relatively difficult to do. And so there is no default setting for eternity. There is a plan, and it's up for us to follow that. Number five, once you've arrived at your destination, wherever that is, there is no leaving. And so understanding that it's a long time, and once you get there, you're going to stay there. Now, that's great news depending on where you're going. It's very bad news depending on where you're going. And so I want to make sure that I get this right. So if it seems like I'm serious about my walk with God, it's because I am. Now, I have a lot of fun in the journey. I don't believe that we have to have some kind of vow of poverty or vow of being so sober all the time that we can't laugh, enjoy the journey, go on vacations, love people, enjoy our families. I get all of that, and I do that, and I really want to get the most out of this life within the context of making sure that I'm keeping my eyes on eternity and never let anything get me out of my place there. I want to make sure that there's not a relationship that keeps me out of my spot in eternity. I want to make sure there's no amount of money, there's no job promotion, there's no friendship, relationship that's going to keep me from getting my spot in eternity where I plan on going. I want to make sure there's no popularity, no power, no position, nothing that's going to keep me out of that place. I pick relationships based on eternity. Well, what do you mean by that? Aren't you supposed to love everybody? Yes, and I do. Some are easier to love. But I'm not having a relationship or a friendship that's going to be consistently in my life that's going to drag me down and keep me out of my place in eternity. If I feel like that relationship is toxic, if I feel like that relationship is getting me to think things that aren't right, getting me to feel things, getting me to behave in ways that's not pleasing to God, I'm going to start backing my way away from that relationship. Why? Because I've got eternity at stake, and I can't let a negative influence get in my way of me meeting Jesus and making sure I spend it forever there. If I can handle money, God, bless me with money. But if I can't handle money, I'd rather be broke and make it to heaven than to have all the riches and all the wealth here. And so whatever that is, I'm constantly looking at eternity. Every decision, every Sunday, every midweek, every time you've got an opportunity to make a choice, make that choice in reference to eternity. Because once you arrive at your destiny, there is no going back. I promise you, there's not one thing that you will sacrifice here that you will get to heaven later and say, you mean I could have done that and still made it? You mean I still could have went there and still made it? Man, you will not think, you'll always probably think, I should have sacrificed more. I should have dedicated more to the Lord. I should have not been so stingy with my time. But man, how rough would it be to not make it to heaven and know that it was some thing. I was a youth pastor in this congregation years ago. I was youth pastor to some of your kids. To some of you that are here, I was your youth pastor. I had a dream this wasn't a vision, this was a dream. I had a dream. In this dream, there was this line of people Some of them were my kids. Some of them were my young people, my teenagers. I had this dream. It was long. It just kind of faded away. It was so long. It was miles, and you just couldn't even see. But I knew it was judgment. I knew that everybody was standing in line. And in the dream, when I have a God dream, then I know what everything means when I wake up. I know what everything represents. I know what it means when I have a God dream. Now, there are Taco Bell dreams and Pizza Hut dreams and other dreams, and those are just really, in fact, some ways they're more entertaining than the God dreams, but I won't get into those. But this was a God dream, and so I had this very long line of people. And there were cowboys. There were people in top hats. There were cowboys and Indians. There were people from all nations, and there were people from all different time frames, people with long wool robes and sandals and long white beards, and people like Old Testament and New Testament and people in big, you know, big gowns and ladies. I mean, just every faction of time in every country, you could see them represented in this line. But scattered throughout that line was some of my young people. And after a few moments, everybody would take a step forward. And I knew everybody was getting closer to that judgment seat. Everybody was marching towards their reward. And they were going to hear, "Well done," or "Depart from me." Nobody was talking. It was sober. But here's what I saw with my young people. I saw one young person. Young people, you have to talk to your grandparents later, but there was these things called records. There was a black vinyl thing that had grooves in it that a needle would go inside of those grooves and it would bounce around and it would make music. And these kids... This one particular kid would have four or five of these things just spinning in the air around him. And it was all kinds of ungodly music, music that's probably not good for you to listen to. And as they were spinning, they were playing the music. You could tell the kid was embarrassed because when they take a step forward, those records would go up with them. And they would bat them away, and they could bat them out of the way, but then they would just kind of just fly right back over and just keep spinning. You could tell they were embarrassed. This stuff is following them into heaven or into the judgment, and they're kicking the stuff away, and it would fly away, and you could hear the music kind of fade, but then as it would come back, it would get strong again, and everybody's just looking at them. You see, that person knew that there's not time for me to say, "I'm not going to listen to that anymore." It's coming with them into the judgment. I saw another kid a few people back, and if you would take a glass bottle, just a bottle, glass bottle, Coke bottle or something, and you'd spin it on concrete, that's the noise that it was making. But it wasn't Coke, it was Jim Beam. It was some wine coolers. There's a couple bottles of beer, and those things were rolling around. They'd take a step up, and you could hear it rolling across the concrete. And that young person with the fear in their eyes would kind of kick them away, and they would roll away, and then they just kind of roll back and continue to follow them. You could hear it making the clang, and it was just drawing everybody's attention as they'd take a step forward. You'd hear the bottles rolling up next to them, and everybody would kind of look. The fear that the young person had, because I can't make it go away now. I could have before I got here, but now it's following me. There were different things that I saw in that line with some of my young people, and I talked to them about it. But here's what else I saw in that line. Because with every one of those generations and every one of those people I saw that was throughout history, I saw a couple individuals that this one man, he had a gold light. It was just gold bright. It was like real
vivid, but then it just kind of glowed out from the sharp gold line that was around his neck. He wasn't so nervous. He was standing just proud, if you'll excuse the expression. And I knew in the dream, this is a man that lost his head for the gospel. This is somebody like John the Baptist that had his head severed from his body. And he was taking the marks of his sacrifice into eternity with him. There were others, it was obvious what their martyrdom was, being pulled apart, and you could see that same gold glow around their arms and their legs where they had been torn apart. Those things are listed in Fox's Book of Martyrs, how they would do things to martyrs and things that they would do to people that are just unspeakable and unheard of. But you see, eternity is a long time. And I want to make sure that I make my choices now that will set me up to meet him and spend forever there. 1 Timothy 6 out of the NIV says this, starting at verse 11, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith." This isn't easy. How many of you found out serving God isn't easy? How many of you found out, in fact, it's a struggle? In fact, many times in Scripture, it'll talk about endure sound doctrine. If you love everything you read in the Bible, you're not even reading the same Bible I'm reading. You got some kind of condensed happy version. I get uneasy sometimes. I'm reading scriptures and seeing where I still have a ways to go, and I see how it's challenging me and how it's pointing out weaknesses and flaws that I didn't know I had, and challenging my character and my conduct. I read scripture and it's encouraging, it's uplifting, but sometimes it just is hard. Sometimes it's difficult, sometimes it's challenging, and so we endure that. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. And so we have to be very careful not to just live this life where we're so eager to exercise grace that, well, nobody's perfect. We do have to try to be spotless and blameless and righteous and holy, because he is. Have I totally attained that? No, but I'm still reaching for it. And I don't give myself very many excuses to say, well, I'm just human, you know, nobody's perfect, and then go do my own thing. I don't think that's really what Christ is looking for a follower and for a disciple. I think he's looking for somebody that may not be perfect and may not be getting it right every time, but they're really scratching, clawing, digging to try to be an example of Christ and really be less of themselves and more of him. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing." Here it goes back to the endurance race, right? "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." How many of you were ever told by your parents, what you sow, you're going to reap? Okay? Part two to that question. How many of you were ever told that when you came home with straight A's? Or your room was spotless and clean? Or you cut the grass perfectly? And your dad or your mom said, "That is a fabulous job. You know, what you sow, you're going to reap." Nobody? Yeah, me either. In fact, I need to say that more to my kids, even though my kids are adults now. But you know what? We've always used that in the context of something bad. But you know what? It's called the law of the harvest. What you put in the ground is what you're going to reap. So you know what? We should be telling our kids when they do well, you know what? What you sow, you're going to reap. You're doing great. You got a chance to get a better job. You're going to have better friends. Because of your character, because of your conduct, because of your integrity, because of your walk with God, I think God's going to bless you. I think because of your effort, I think because of the things you're trying to do to be pleasing to God, I believe the blessings of God are going to follow you. You know what? What you've sown into your school, what you've sown into your friendship, what you've sown into your prayer life, I believe you're going to reap. And so the same principle of what you sow you're going to reap is in everlasting. The same principle of if we have a tendency to sow those things in the spirit, then we're going to have life everlasting. Let me help a few of you parents. Now, don't look at me or my wife as the high watermark for parenting. Now, I did have an advantage because I got to practice on a lot of your kids when I was a youth pastor. And so I got the opportunity to mess up all your kids with my being a youth pastor. And so by the time I figured out what worked and what didn't, then we had our own and we did all right. But let me tell you a principle that we did in light of making decisions based on eternity. A lot of people say Jesus is the most important thing in our life. I mean, who would say otherwise, especially if you're going to church at all? So again, we're not the high watermark, but let me tell you what we did. When there would be tests or exams on Thursday and we had church on Wednesday, we made a decision we would rather our child get a B and be in church for midweek than to have them stay home and study and do whatever and get an A plus and not be in church. Because I really believe that I would rather them get into heaven with a B or a C and make it to heaven than to maybe have a 4.0 and struggle in their faith, struggle in their walk with God. Because you see, I could tell my kids Jesus is the most important thing, but am I really showing them that when I say, well, go ahead and stay home. Mom will stay home with you tonight. I'll go to church with the other ones, or I'll stay home with you. Mom can go to church with the other ones. But since you have a very important test tomorrow, you just stay home and study. And I'm not telling you what to do, and I don't even know if you're doing this or not doing this. I just know I've seen it happen in the 24 years that I've pastored. And so I've seen parents say, well, stay home because we got a very important report due tomorrow, so my kid is home tonight. Okay. I've watched that not turn out so well after the child becomes 18, 20, goes to college, gets out of college, and then makes some decisions for themselves. Why? Because even though they said Jesus is the most important thing, when it came to education, they did something different than what they said. Because truly, if you say Jesus is the most important thing, then your choices should reflect that. Let me give you another example. I don't think to be a Christian you have to be a weirdo. I think you can still participate in things. So my kids wanted to play t-ball, so I actually helped coach a team for a while, and so they played t-ball. So we went to a park that was near our church, and so we went to sign up, and I asked the coach, I said, now, my kids want to play t-ball, but I just have a couple questions for you before we sign up. First of all, do you have any games on Sunday? No, we don't have any games, but once in a while there will be a tournament that will be on Sunday. Okay. Are my kids going to be penalized if they're not here on Sunday or if they come late? No. Okay. Because if so, that's fine. I just want to know going in because we're going to be at church on Sundays and we can probably make it when we get out of church, but we won't be here during church time. No, that's fine. Okay. Also, midweek, I noticed that we have some games on Wednesdays. What time do those start? Will those start at 5? Well, if they're not done in time, will it be okay with you if my kids leave, no later than 6:45? Because our church is right over there. You can see our church from the Ball Diamonds. Is it going to be okay if our church, if my kids leave, because we're going to be at church at 7:00? No, that's fine. I mean, if you do need to penalize them, that's fine. We're willing to take that price because we're going to be at church. No, that's fine. Can I tell you that there were times that my kids went to church in cleats and dirt, but they were on church on time? Why? Because I wanted them to see through the lens of eternity and say, I don't want T-ball or baseball or a scholarship or some big thing that's pretty important to be bigger than their walk with God. Again, we're not the high watermark on that. Don't use us as your example necessarily. But I'm just telling you that when you start making decisions based on eternity, you start looking at everything you do and say, does this take me closer to heaven or does this take me farther away from heaven? Does this decision help bring my family closer to heaven? Does it take me farther away from heaven? Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day approaching? His return. And so what this is saying is, in light of eternity, we should be getting together more often, not less often. Don't ever view your house-to-house meeting as, well, it's not that big of a deal, we're just getting together and discussing some things. No, that's the assembling of yourselves together. Every church service matters. You don't know what church service you're going to show up, and it's going to be the service for you. I've had some services that I've anticipated were going to be good services. I've gone to conferences. I anticipate it's going to be a good conference. There are certain things throughout the year we go to and we say, that's going to be a pretty good meeting right there. But there are so many times in my life that it was a typical, random midweek service or Sunday service that I went to not knowing that was going to be the service, or that was going to be the message, or that was going to be the time that God was going to speak something profound to me. I didn't know that was going to be the time that somebody would give me a word from the Lord that would change my life. You see, you never know what service is going to be that service. You never know what service is going to be that service for your kid or for your family. That's why if it's open, I'm going. If we have every chance to go to church, I'm going to church. So as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be in the house of God. If you can't make it because of work, if you can't make it because you're sick, if you can't make it because you're on vacation, that's totally acceptable. I understand that. But whenever you can, just don't lay out of church. Do not forsake, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. And more so as we see Jesus' close return. Hebrews 10, starting verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. Recompense means I will reward, I will repay, I will compensate, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Heard a story a few years ago. Don't know if it's a true story or just an illustration, but it was told, I understood it was a true story. This young adult male was standing before a judge and was looking at this judge, and the judge looked familiar to him, and the boy looked familiar to the judge. And so the judge looked at the docket there and saw the boy's name, the young man's name, and recognized the name. And so as they're talking about this case, this young man had gotten into some trouble, and so here he stands before the judge, and all of a sudden he recognizes who he is. And he said, judge, he said, You remember me? I'm the boy you saved in that pond. I was the little boy that was drowning in that pond, and you saved me. Remember me? Remember me? He said, "Yes, sir, I remember you." And that day I was your savior, but today I'm your judge. You see, we have to remember that we are in the hands of a living God that has given us a fairly complete guidebook here of plans for us to follow. There will be no excuse when I go to see him and say, "I didn't know." They couldn't burn it. They couldn't destroy it. They couldn't eliminate it. And now it's on everybody's cell phone on the planet if you want to download one of probably 2,400 versions of the Bible on your phone right now. And so this Bible has just continued to grow. They couldn't get rid of it. There will be no excuse to say, "I didn't know." Because how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So we are in the hands of a living God. Is he a loving God? Yes. But please don't forget that he's also a God of judgment. That he's a God that will judge us, and there is no default setting that all good people go to heaven. Galatians 1, 6 through 10, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed." Understand this, that's why it's very important that we follow sound doctrine, because there are other doctrines. And that's why it's very important that you, if you hear us teach about repentance or baptism in Jesus' name or infilling of the Holy Ghost or the plan of salvation, we're going to be very particular. Are you narrow-minded? Yes. Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate. And the Bible says, "And few there be that find it." That's frightening to me. So I want to make sure that I'm not deceived. I want to make sure I get this right. It goes on to say in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God?" So who am I trying to please here? "Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You have to understand, this is Paul here talking to the church at Galatia. Understand that my position as a pastor and yours as an ambassador of Christ, you're always in this position between God and people. And you'll always be in this position of trying to figure out, are you going to be popular with the people? Or are you going to be right with God? Now, this certainly doesn't mean that we're mean and my way or the highway or hellfire and brimstone every time we talk to somebody and we're just mean Christians. No, I'm not saying that at all. Understand this, Jesus was very popular at times, but there were also times that he talked about truth that he was very unpopular. It got him crucified, in fact. And so we have to understand that there's going to be times that we're going to be the best employee at work. We're going to be the most loved neighbor in our neighborhood. We're going to be the people that people are just want us to be their neighbor. They want us to be their coworker. They want us. But then there's going to be others that you're going to make them uncomfortable. And I certainly don't look for every opportunity to put scripture into the conversation and some of that. I want to make sure that I'm kind of going where I'm invited. But there are times that you have to make a stand, and I have to make sure that in light of eternity, if something comes up, I have to make sure I want to be pleasing to God more than popular at the office. There is a time for standing up for for what is right. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Here again, back to the law of the harvest. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you thankful for that gift? We don't have to earn it. We certainly don't deserve it, but it's the gift of God. In light of eternity, there's going to be sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. Dennis Nielsen used to attend this church. He knew a missionary to Africa, and this African missionary was praying, and he said, God, help us as Americans to sacrifice. And the Lord told him, sacrifice? I can't even get my people to be inconvenienced. The fact that you reach for a $5 bill instead of a $1 bill when you get ready to give something to a missionary or to the church or something, that's not sacrifice. I was just reading in my Bible this week the part where David was looking to make a sacrifice, and somebody was trying to give him a piece of land. He said, no, I can't possibly think of giving the Lord something that costs me nothing. In America, we want cheap discipleship. We want everything given. We want to make God in our image instead of us being made in His. We want to make our decisions and say, hey, come on, God, bless this. God, I need you to, hey, where are you? Come over here. I need you to bless this. I need you to show up where I am. I need you to come to where I'm going and do what I'm doing. I need your hand on my decision. Instead of us living a life of sacrifice and saying, God, I'm the disciple. You're the master. What would you require of me? What would you ask of me? What would you like me to be? Where would you like me to go? I met two missionaries just 2 days ago and had dinner with them. One couple quit their entire career making over $250,000 a year combined in their income, and they're going off to foreign soil to go preach the gospel. Another person is going to access challenge countries that I won't even tell you right now. She might come here in December. Young single lady going to countries that would be, out of all the countries, they would probably be the last two or three on your list of places you'd want to go on vacation. And not because it's not beautiful, but because you would fear for your life. And that's where she feels like God is sending her. I felt like I was, you know, doing something for the Lord, of pastoring two churches and part of some chaplaincy work. And while they were on their way to the restaurant, I was talking to Brother Linder, which is our foreign missions director, and he was saying where she's going and what she's doing, and she's single, and she's going to these access challenge nations. I said, man, I don't even want to sit at the same table with her. I'm so overwhelmed by what she's willing to do to sacrifice her life. I'm not doing anything. I thought what I was doing was sacrifice until she shows up. Sacrifice? Maybe a little inconvenience in my schedule. Maybe a little tight schedule conflicts here and there. She's risking her life. Sacrifice. Mark 8:31 says this, and he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer. This is Jesus himself willing to suffer. What kind of plan is that? Where he's the one doing the suffering. So how can I say I won't sacrifice and I won't suffer when he himself sacrificed and suffered for me? And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about, he looked at other disciples. He rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Jesus looks at Peter. If you look back in your Bible, you'll see that just before that, a little ways before that, Jesus gives Peter the keys to the kingdom. And now Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me. You sound like the devil. I asked this church, you're intelligent people, what was Peter's big crime that one of the strongest rebukes you'll find from Jesus in Scripture is he looks at this guy and says, you sound like the devil. What was his big crime to be called that? What was his big crime to be accused of sounding like the devil? Simply this. He didn't want Jesus to sacrifice. He was carnal. Don't do that, Jesus. Jesus knew it had to happen for you and I to be saved. There had to be some sacrifice. And Peter was like, no, anything but that. And he said, you sound carnal, Peter. You sound like the devil. You sound like you're trying to have something of value happen without some sacrifice. Can I just share the difficult part of me being a man of God and trying to hear from God and trying to deliver what he wants me to give to you without getting anybody upset? Because I really want to be uplifting and encouraging all the time and really want to just try to help us be blessed and all that and live that encouraging, blessed life. But can I just share some truth with you? That he's still looking for sacrifice. I promise you, you go to the Bible bookstore, you'll find a whole row of books on leadership. Find me a row of books on servanthood. Find me a row of books on how to serve, how to be a servant. Everybody wants to view themselves as a servant, right? Until you're treated like one. The nerve of them. One prayer meeting. God, use me, Lord. I want to be used by you, God. Next prayer meeting. God, I feel so used. I thought that's what you wanted. You want to be used. Yeah, but I didn't want to feel. I wanted to be used a little bit more glamorous than that. I should have clarified. I want to be used but not feel used. I want to be used but really be premiered. That's what I meant. Thou savorest not. You don't value the things of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Your beautiful voice, your great gifts, your great talents, take up your cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? I got news for you. Probably nobody here is going to be offered the whole world. Huh? There's a few people that sometimes we suspect. You know, if you see somebody that is a movie star or is a musician and the whole world knows them and everybody knows who they are and they're selling, they're just turning the world upside down. Everybody knows who they are. Sometimes we suspect, man, did they make a deal with the devil? Did they sell their soul? Man, they're popular with everybody. But it's funny to watch these people that are at that high up. It's funny to watch after that apex for about 5 to 7 years to watch them absolutely crash and burn. So maybe those people are offered the whole world. You probably won't be offered the whole world. You'll probably be offered overtime during church time. You'll probably be offered an opportunity to be bitter at somebody and be really justified in why you deserve to be mad at that person. It probably won't be the whole world. It'll be a little slice of the world. It'll be a little bit of popularity. It might be, you know, being in good standing with the boss, but to be in good standing with the boss, you know, I got to go, you know, go have a few drinks, or I got to do this, or it might be being popular in the office to get the promotion so I can minister to the family. I can give more money to the church that way. You see, most of us won't be offered the whole world. Most of us will get just chipped away at very gradually when we lose our sight of eternity. And we start to erode and allow our convictions to be eroded. Gain the whole world and lose his soul. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. As the musicians come, I would say that the apostles were pretty blessed individuals. I would say they were anointed, they were blessed. So let me just talk to you briefly about them in light of sacrifice. Andrew was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten, then crucified. James, son of Alphaeus, was stoned to death. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. John was exiled for his faith, and after a failed attempt to fry him in oil, he died of an old age. Judas Iscariot, killed himself after he betrayed Jesus. This is the other Judas, was stoned to death. Matthew was speared to death. Peter was crucified upside down. Philip was crucified. Simon was crucified. Thomas was speared to death. Matthias was stoned to death. This is according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, how historians believe that the apostles died. So we do all things in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, I don't want to just slip into heaven. I don't want to just barely make it into heaven. Boy, you know, I don't think that I'll get to heaven and say, man, you mean I could have done that? Man, you mean I could have got away with that? I don't want to just barely slide inside of heaven. What I want to do is I want to make it to heaven. But I want to really make sure that I'm pleasing to God when I get there. Now, he's not going to judge me based on you, and he's not going to judge you based on me. He's going to judge me based on me. He knows what my skill set is. I might be a two-talent person. You know, you got people that are multi-talented people. I'm probably a two-talent. There's five-talent people, two-talent people, one-talent person. I'm probably a two-talent guy. I'm not uber gifted or talented. He's going to judge me based on his plan he had for me. And did I partner with him and achieve that? He's not going to judge. I'm not going to be able to look back and say, yeah, but I did a lot more than him. I did a lot more than her. That's not going to be a part of the equation. I'm also not going to feel like I have this guilt and shame and condemnation because I didn't achieve what some of my friends did, and I didn't get to that level. I'm so feel so horrible that I didn't make it. That he's not going to judge me based on that. He's going to look at me and say, "Here's what I expected from you." So I need to make sure that I walk according to what he's called me to do. You see, there's rewards, not just salvation. Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, you said earlier in the message that we don't get saved by works. You're right, you don't. This is not about saved. This is about your rewards when you get there. You see, this is the rewards. You're going to be given different rewards when we get to heaven. Different assignments. And so in light of heaven, we don't want to just squeak into heaven. I want to make sure that I accomplish something, that when I get there, that I hear well done. And it's no more than just being saved, but I want him to really be proud of what I've done. Acts 5, 25 through 32. I won't read the whole passage. It's basically where Peter and the other apostles are preaching the gospel, and they get thrown into prison, and they start giving them a hard time, and they beat on them a little bit, and they tell them, don't preach his name any longer. There's power in his name, folks. Don't ever forget that.
You won't get in trouble for praying. You'll get in trouble for praying in his name. You won't get troubled that you believe in God. You'll have some resistance when you talk about the name of Jesus. That's where you'll find some resistance, which tells me that there's something to it. In this passage, they'll keep telling them, well, we're upset at you preaching in that name. So don't stop preaching in that name. So they conspired amongst themselves, and they said, all right, let's beat them one more time and then send them out and tell them not to do it again. So they did. They beat the apostles one more time and sent them out and said, now, don't preach anymore in that name. And they said, okay. And then they went out rejoicing that they were able to suffer for his name's sake. Don't we all do that? We have something happen to us and we lose our job or something because we're Christian, or some neighbor just hates us because we're Christian. We just, woo, thank you, Jesus. No, they did. And then you know what they did? The Bible says they went out and continued to preach his name. Sacrifice. As we stand, everybody say eternity. There's something else we have to understand. That's the urgency of now. In other words, James says in James 4:13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I got a call last week. I was on my way from one meeting to another, on my way to Toronto, Canada, and I got a phone call. There was an accident south of Circleville. There was a guy that used to attend our church. One car accident into eternity. We hope we live till we're 80, 80 plus. What we used to, the way the world's going, we're not so sure if we want to live that long now. You don't know. We make plans. Don't delay to let your light shine to your friends. Do it when you have the moment. Don't say, you know, sometime we'll have to get together. Let your light shine a little bit. Give them some hope. You know, somebody's going through something, don't say, you know what, when I get to church, I'm going to put in a prayer request for you. No, pray for them now. Pray for them now. We're talking about eternity. They may not be here tomorrow. You may not be here tomorrow. Pray for them now. Don't assume you have that many years, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Why do we worship the way we do, Pastor? Isn't that a little extreme? Not if you're looking at eternity. Not if you're saying, this is really, if God is really real, does he really deserve our best? Before you answer that, answer yourself this question. Do you ever go to a soccer game? Do you ever go to a baseball game? Do you ever go to a football game? Do you ever go to a high school football game? Do you ever go to see the Buckeyes? Do you go to anybody's house and watch the Buckeyes play? All I'm asking is that you make sure that you register in your mind how you are then. Prepare for some stinging. Does my love for Jesus seem to match my love for the Buckeyes? It's funny to me anyway, because I watch people come to church, and sometimes I'll see people, you know, guests, sometimes I'll look around, it's like, what'd you expect, a library? But they kind of, these people are a little extreme. However,
they'll scan the shoe, and you'll see like an attorney with red hair on this side and gray hair on this side and a chain full of Buckeyes and a shaved chest and no shirt on. It's 8 degrees outside, and the dude's an insurance salesman. And nobody thinks a thing about it. You see a school teacher, a lady that's a school teacher, and she's screaming and carrying on and waving flags. And so you go to the Buckeyes, and it's like, yeah, they really love the Buckeyes, but you come to church, and that's weird. No, let me help you understand. Some of us have seen God move in our life, and some of us have watched God do some amazing things. And so what we're doing is we're magnifying the Lord. We're not making God any bigger. We're just seeing Him bigger because I know what He's done for me. I don't want to hold back my worship because I know the Buckeyes may let me down. Jesus will never let me down. The Buckeyes don't even know who I am. Jesus knows every hair on my head. He knows everything about me. The Buckeyes can't do anything for me. Jesus can save my soul. If I'm going to give my energy, my praise, my worship, my sacrifice, I want to do it for the Lord. And finally, with salvation, what does it really matter? Yes, it matters. We're talking about eternity. It's got to matter. Well, you guys are so adamant about the Acts 2:38 message. Yes, we are. But I promise you, I could preach that message without ever going to Acts 2:38. I could go to Acts chapter 2. I could go to Acts chapter 8. I could go to Acts chapter 10. I could go to Acts chapter 19. I could go to the book of Mark and talk about baptism. I could go to the book of John and talk about being filled of the water and the Spirit. I could preach this message without ever touching Acts 2:38. Because I believe it is right. And I don't make a doctrine based on whether a lot of other people validate it or not. All I need is the Bible to validate it. And so I look to this message, and it matters because we are talking about eternity, and I don't want to get it wrong. And I will tell you this, that I've studied it outside, and I have told my wife a few years ago about our beliefs. I came home from Bible school, and I had a confrontation in a situation, and I said, I've got to settle this, Brother Parson. I got to settle this. And it was about our salvation doctrine and our view of the Godhead. I got to get this settled inside of me. I know what they told me in Bible school, but I was raised in this, so of course they're going to tell me this. But when I started to dig into an open mind, and I told my wife this, I may be leaving the church if I find out that we're in error. Can you imagine, Mom, can you imagine your daughter's fear after she already married me now? And I'm saying, I got to make sure that I get this right. What was at stake is the disappointment of two in-laws that were dream in-laws, that I couldn't ask for better in-laws. I got no mother-in-law jokes. Well, I do have a couple, but it's not about her. They're just random jokes, but I don't have any bad things to say about my in-laws. It was a dream family to marry into. I'm so blessed to be a part of it. But to think that if we're wrong in this, it's so important that I'm right, that I was risked being a disappointment to them. And so I went on my own investigations, and I got to settle this. I got to figure this out for me. And I'm telling you, as I dug in, revelation, I'm more convinced now than I've ever been. And I'm still here, and I'm still going strong, because I've got to believe that salvation, my doctrine, what I believe to be saved, has to be right. I can't forfeit this. I can't do it for popularity. I can't do it to keep from disappointing somebody. I've got to make sure what I'm doing that is right, because it is all about eternity. I'm opening up this altar right now for just a few minutes today. This is more of a lesson. I kind of got a little preachy here, but this is kind of a lesson here. And here's what I want us to do. This is a core value. I tried to be careful not to preach it, but I got a little bit emotional about it. These are core values that we have to believe and live. These are core values that we say, you know what, if I do everything driven by eternity, it'll affect every bit of my time, my decisions, where I spend my money, how I raise my family, my conversations with friends, that I want to be driven by eternity and realize that every